I wonder when the last time you wrote an essay was, or even a letter. We don't write letters anymore, do we? We write emails, which start with hi, and then you're straight down to business. Or maybe you stick how are you in there just to seem nice. But you remember when we used to write letters? Or you remember when you wrote essays? And the hardest thing, wasn't it, was always starting it off and finishing it. You had the bit you wanted to say in the middle, but how do you start it off without offending somebody by being really businesslike? Or just waffling on for ages? Well, Paul was really good at that. He managed to seem really nice and really loving, because he was, and to get straight down to business immediately. And he's really started off, as we come to this letter to the Romans, he's really started off at a pace, because in this first section that we've just read, he really sets out what the whole letter's about. The big ideas of the letter are contained there in verses 1 to 6 that we read. We're not going to focus on them tonight, but they're contained in there. As he shows that he's going to work out the truth of the gospel and the implications of the gospel. He's going to explain the gospel to them and show them what that means for their lives. And here in our section that we're looking at, particularly at the end of the section in verses 16 and 17, we've got what might be called a theme sentence for the letter to the Romans. If you want to find out what Romans was about, read verses 16 and 17. But that's set within this section that we've just read. And that theme sentence is really worked out here in Paul's attitude to these Roman Christians that he's writing to. Because he wants these people to grasp the intensity of his love for them. And more importantly, that his love for them in the gospel, their unity in the gospel. And he really, really wants them to grasp the intensity of the love God has shown for them in the gospel. And it's the same for us. Paul, throughout those 2,000 years, he's saying the same to us this evening as he is to the Romans. I think he's saying two things to us here. He's saying, be confident in the gospel and continue in the gospel. Be confident in the gospel and continue in the gospel. We're going to look at each of those things in turn. So firstly, be confident in the gospel. I don't know if you like watching boxing. Perhaps you're one of those people who think boxing's just two men punching each other and we shouldn't have anything to do with it. But as a social experiment, it's fascinating. Because you've got the weeks and months beforehand where these two blokes come into a room. They know they're going to get in a few months down the line, they're going to get into a ring and hit each other. And they come into a room in front of the world's press time and time again, and they verbally punch each other. You know, the trash talk. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to smack you down in the first round. And they try to get under each other's skin. They exude that confidence about how easy it's going to be to defeat their opponent. It seems they've got all the confidence in the world. Really, they're trying to get under each other's skin, aren't they, and needle their opponent. What really shows they're confident is that they get in the ring and put their chin in the way of a haymaker. And it's the same with our attitude to anything, isn't it? We see that we believe something. We see the reality or otherwise of our confidence as we get out and do something about it. Not as we talk and pontificate about the things we do, but as we get out and do something about it. And Paul was the supreme, well, perhaps not the supreme example, that'd be Jesus, but one of the best examples of somebody who showed by his actions and his life that he was confident in the gospel. He really did get out and do it, didn't he? Think back to that passage as he tells at the end of 2 Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 12, are the things he's suffered from the gospel. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. He put himself in harm's way because he was so confident in the gospel. The proof of his confidence was found in his life. But that leads us to a question, doesn't it, as we look at these verses. Why was Paul so confident in the gospel? Why was he not ashamed of the gospel? Where did his confidence come from? We really see 3 reasons here in verses 16 and 17. Firstly, Paul was confident in the gospel because it is the power of God. Do you see that there in verse 16? Paul had a really big view of the gospel. It wasn't just a set formula of words to be said. Once I've said this set of words and worked through these things and explained this to you, that's the gospel. That wasn't what it was for Paul. It wasn't just a catchphrase that we throw out. It really was the outworking of the power of God. Because Paul had confidence in the gospel because he believed there is power in the word of God. He believed that the word of God is living and active, and that when the word is preached to people, when that good news is urged upon them, that word is the powerful way in which God works in them. And notice as well, it's the power of God. I think we've given in to our society's view of God in so many areas. The way our society's tried to downplay the awesome nature, the bigness, the power and the transcendence of God. We need to get back, if we want a confidence in the gospel, we need to get back, as we were thinking this morning, to that awe of who God is. This is the one who spoke creation into being. The one who raised Jesus from the dead, set him above all of the powers and dominions. And Paul says that when this gospel is preached, then this God is powerfully at work to transform lives. With that view of God, no wonder he was confident in the gospel. Because Paul can look to the center of the gospel to see God's power, can't he? He can come back to the cross and see that gospel power. He can see the powerful love that took Jesus to the cross in obedience to his Father. He can see the power of God's wrath turned upon his own Son so that we might be free. He can see the power of God at work in the cross as sin and death are defeated. The power that rings out as Jesus Christ, it is finished. The power, the mighty power, as Paul explains it in Ephesians, with which he raised Jesus from the dead and set him above every other name. Paul's confident in the gospel because he's confident that God will do as he has promised and work powerfully as he speaks the gospel to people. Because that promise is sealed in the blood of Jesus. So Paul is confident in the gospel because it's the power of God. Paul's confident in bringing the gospel to people because it's for everyone. Look there in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now let's not get mistaken here. Paul had as good a theology, in fact, far better theology than any of us have, of God's choosing purposes. He knew that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He wrote it himself in Ephesians 1. And yet he says here that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Paul is confident in the gospel because he knows he can offer it to everybody. He can say that if you put your whole trust in Jesus and turn from your sin, you will be saved. He doesn't know which of his hearers will be saved. But he knows that as he offers it to everyone, God will work by the power of his Spirit to save those he has chosen. Paul's confident because it's the power of God, because it's for everyone, and he's confident because it's just so amazing. Look, just read verse 17. As we thought this morning, can we read verse 17 and not be amazed and awed? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first from last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul's confident in the gospel because it's so different to anything else the world has to offer. It's so outrageous because it's not about us and what we do. It's all about God and what he has done. And it's outrageous because we, sinful rebels against God, can be righteous. Because God will give us the righteousness of Jesus free of charge. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to pay him back. We just have to trust him. Paul's confident in the gospel because it doesn't depend on him or me or you. It depends on the God who is utterly dependable. But Paul's confident in the gospel, but what does that look like? If we're to be confident in the gospel, what should that look like in our lives? Well, for Paul, it worked its way out in two ways in these verses. Firstly, he committed his life to it. Look there in verse 9. Paul says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. Paul has made his everything, his whole life's work, preaching the gospel. And when somebody makes their whole life's work of something, we can see that they're confident that there's a point to doing that. Think of those Olympic athletes, or those elite athletes in any sport. For many of them, their childhood and their teenage years don't exist. I taught a guy who was a swimmer. He's hoping to swim at the next Olympics. He was at the swimming pool for 5 o'clock. This is a 15-year-old lad. At the swimming pool at 5 o'clock every morning. And after school, went there till 8:30 every night. That's his teenage years gone. Why? Because he believes it might help him get to the Olympics. Because there's a point to it. That he's confident that it's worth it. And Paul's confident that the gospel's worth committing to. But more than that, he's confident that he's worth committing his life to preaching it. And he's giving up all kinds of good things. Because he's confident God will use the gospel to save people and turn the world upside down. He says, doesn't he, that he commits his whole, he serves God with his whole heart. Every single part of him. His thoughts, his will, his emotion, the core of his being. Because he's so confident that God is worth serving. And that God is at work by the power of his gospel, that he's held nothing back. He's thrown everything on this one thing. What does your heart say about your confidence in the gospel tonight? What does your life say about your heart commitment to the gospel? Paul was willing to go to Rome where he was faced with death. The question for you and for me this evening is, are we convinced enough of the power of the gospel that every area of our life is saturated in gospel power and gospel intentionality? Being committed to reaching out with the gospel, being committed to living a gospel life means 24/7 gospel life. There's not a day off from living out the gospel. That was Paul. Is it me? Is it you? And notice the second way that it works out in Paul's life. This confidence in the gospel. Look at verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Paul is so confident in the gospel that he expects to see fruits. He expects that when he preaches, people will be saved. He doesn't go places and be happy that he had a few interesting conversations, or that he explained a message to a couple of people. He expects a harvest. He expects God to be at work when the gospel is preached. Perhaps one of the reasons why we're so reluctant to speak to others of the gospel is that we just don't expect to see fruit. We expect people to laugh at us or pity us. We expect people to think it's something or nothing and not worth bothering about. Paul is convinced that the gospel is the power of God. And so he speaks to everyone he can about it. Because he expects the power of God to salvation to do exactly what it says on the tin. To save people. The question for each of us as we look inside our hearts tonight is to ask, is that our heart? Do we expect people to be saved? People we know, people we interact with day by day. Or do we have some vague notion that one day somebody might be saved off there somewhere? Are we praying that God would work by this power in people's hearts? Are we seeking to tell them the wonder of the gospel? If the gospel is the power of God to salvation, we better pray that God would work that power in those around us. And work that power in us. We might believe he will work powerfully. And then we better get out and confidently preach the gospel to those around us. So I wonder where our confidence is tonight. Is it in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it somewhere else? Is that perhaps why so often we're unproductive and timid with sharing the gospel? Paul says, put your confidence for living a gospel-centered life, for reaching out with the gospel in Jesus. He is the power of God to salvation, saving us from our sinful selves, that we might live radical gospel lives for him. So we need, if we are to live for God, to be confident in the gospel. Secondly, we need to continue in the gospel. To continue in the gospel. Look at verse 15. Verse 14. Paul says, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. It's clear from what you said there in verse 13 that we looked at a minute ago, that Paul wants to preach the gospel to non-Christians. He wants to tell them they need to trust in Jesus to be saved. But Paul is writing this whole letter to the church in Rome. The church in Rome. Those who are already Christians. And this letter is nothing other than a practical outworking of the truths of the gospel. Paul spends 16 chapters preaching and working out the gospel to them. You want to look through it? You've got man's sinfulness in chapters 1 to 3. His need of God. God's wonderful saving goodness in chapters 3 to 8. The amazing goodness of God in election in chapters 9 to 11, and what that gospel looks like in everyday life worked out in chapters 12 to 16. It's all about the gospel. And it's written to Christians. And remember what Paul said in verse 15, that he was eager to preach the gospel to you. Paul's reminding the Romans and us that the gospel is not only what brings us into relationship with God. It's the gospel that keeps us going in that relationship with God. American author C.J. Mahaney says this: not only does this good news come first chronologically in our Christian experience, but it stays foremost in critical importance for creating our joy and faithfulness. Paul wants to show us that the Christian life is not about coming to the cross for the power of God to be saved and made righteous, and then moving on to other more difficult and interesting doctrines. He wants to preach the gospel to the Romans to remind them that everything in their Christian life is built on the saving love of God in Jesus by the Spirit's power. He wants to take them back again and again to the cross and say, this is what it's all about. Australians have got a lot to answer for. In many ways, but particularly one of them, a guy called Colin Buchanan, who writes children's Christian praise songs, which are excellent teaching for Christians, for children, of the wonder of God. His latest album is called The Jesus Hokey Cokey. And it is as cheesy as it sounds, but it's based on a brilliant idea which is central to what Paul is telling us here. He says you've got to put your whole self in, because he's what it's all about. That's what Paul's saying is, Jesus is what it's all about. At the cross, at the wonder of Jesus dying for us, we never move on from that. We never move away from that. Just look again at that theme sentence in verses 16 and 17. As Paul tells us about the wonder of the gospel, he wants to say that we're saved as we come to God in faith through the blood of Jesus at the cross. We're made righteous as the Spirit unites us to Jesus and gives us his righteousness of a life lived in perfect obedience. And Paul's going to go on to work out through this letter that we grow in the Christian life only as we come to a more profound understanding of these truths here. Because gospel growth is about the increasing realization of gospel realities. As we grow in our understanding that we come to God only on the basis of Jesus' merits, we can see more and more the vileness of our sin and the beauty of Jesus. As the power of God in the gospel works out in us more and more, we relearn to rest more in Jesus' finished work and resist the devil's attempts to rid us of our assurance. As we dwell more and more on the fact that we come to God in the righteousness and love of Jesus, we learn to see him more and more as Jesus does, as our loving, gracious Father. We could go on and on. The cross, the gospel is central to everything in the Christian life. But notice here that Paul wants us to not only to grow in the gospel individually, but together. Just look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul's saying that one of the primary ways we grow in the Christian life, we grow in faith in the Lord Jesus, is as we encourage each other by showing how the gospel is powerfully at work in our lives. And as I look at my interaction with other Christians, I'm sure it's the same for you. That's so true, isn't it? How do we learn to deal with grief in a Christian, in a godly way? We see other Christians grieving and terrified and bereaved, and yet clinging tightly to the gospel promises God has given us. How do we learn to be more self-sacrificial and other-centered? We see other Christians give away their time and their money and their energy because they have all they need in Jesus. We see how the truth of the gospel, that Jesus gave up all his rights for them, allows them to be free to give up all their rights for others. And as we see the power of God in the gospel at work in others, we can react in one of two ways, can't we? We can be scared of living such a sacrificial life. and having the gospel impact areas of our life that we don't want it to go near. We can run away from the demands of gospel living and water down the gospel application to our hearts. Or we can do what Paul did and allow the gospel to transform our hearts, to enable us to give up our rights and our privileges, to put ourselves out beyond what we think we can endure for other people, to not mourn when someone lets us down, but to forgive as God has forgiven us in Jesus. The truth Paul wants us to grasp here is that the gospel is at the center of all true life. It is the power of God to bring people into new life, and it is the power of God to keep people living life as it's supposed to be, in communion with God. That's Paul's theology through and through, isn't it? Throughout all his letters. Canadian pastor Don Carson says this: Paul cannot talk long about Christian joy or Christian ethics or Christian fellowship or the Christian doctrine of God or anything else without finally tying it to the cross. Paul is gospel-centered. He is cross-centered. So the question for each of us tonight is, where's your center? What is it that defines your life? The question I ask myself over and over again is, what do you think about most when your mind is free? Where does your heart instinctively go for joy and encouragement? For Paul, here in Romans, as in every other letter he wrote, there is only one answer. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has loved rebellious sinners in Jesus and has put him to death that we might have life by the power of his Spirit. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God for our lives and for our hope. We really do have nowhere else to go. Let's be people whose heartfelt prayer is that our hearts would be set free to serve God in the gospel, in everything we do.